At this time, if you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this blessing that you have given us this evening. We're thankful, Lord, for you being a great God and for having so much love for us that you sent your only begotten Son to this sinful earth, Lord, to die on our behalf. We are thankful for his sacrifice. We are thankful for his love. We are thankful for the blood he shed at the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are thankful for you raising him from the grave. We're thankful for the church that he built, the Church of Christ. Lord, we pray for Brother Glenn Colley at this time, Lord, that as he prepares to declare your word of truth, that he stand bold on those things he has studied, that he only preach those things that can be found in the words of inspiration, that he stand flat-footed, Lord, and to tell us what we must do to be saved. We pray, Lord, for this gospel effort to continue to prosper. We ask, Lord, that you bless us with this increase. Bless the callers who are listening this evening, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as Brother Glenn Colley preaches the truth, Lord, that he bless us with the blessing of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you be with Brother Brooks and the Highland Heights congregation for the efforts and the work they put in to make this call happen. We pray, Lord, that you continue to grant us another opportunity to teach your divine word of truth. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We appreciate you working with us as well. And your congregation that you serve with, we thank you so very much. And to those who are on the call tonight that are not members of the Church of Christ, you are very honored and distinguished guest of the audience. You're the VIP. We did put this call on with you in mind. We believe in the Churches of Christ that the Bible has the final authority, absolute authority. It's from God and has the truth about what one must do in order to save their soul. We're so thankful to have each of you on, and we pray that you will listen attentively to our speaker tonight, and that you will take down notes and write notes and take notes of the scriptures that he referred to. And we want you to know that we love you, and we bring speakers on that we know will speak the truth in love. Tonight, I'm excited to introduce our speaker in person, Brother Glenn Colley. Brother Colley, his father was on with Brother Gary Colley as well. And so he's a frequent writer for the Spiritual Sword magazine, Gospel Advocate. Also, he's on the board of directors of Last Leaders and the GBN Global Broadcasting Network. He's currently the pulpit minister for the West Huntsville Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. I'll actually give your attention to Brother Glenn Colley, who will speak to us tonight from the topic, the truth about the seed. At this time, Brother Colley.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. This is such a great honor to be able to be with you tonight. And hearing the list of states from which people are listening to this broadcast is just so exciting, and I'm happy that you've tuned in tonight. And I'm happy because Brother Brooks has invited me to talk about something that I think is just so terribly important. Every generation needs to understand the seed principle. It's not complicated, but it's so terribly important. And people who are listening who are not Christians, I hope you'll grasp this. I hope you'll think about it. And if you have any connection to Jesus Christ or any interest in studying about Jesus Christ, this is so important. If you are a Christian, this is something that's so important to understand. Now, if you have a Bible, you need to turn over to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 4. Luke 8, verse 4. One of Jesus' favorite ways of teaching was by using agricultural illustrations. I mean, so you remember sowing the seed or blades of grass or harvest time, laborers in the vineyard, or building larger barns, or sowing seeds on different soils. But here we have Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, and we sometimes call this the parable of the soils. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now you have to picture, not the way that I used to plant my gardens, by taking a stick, you know, you poke it in the ground and drop a seed or two in and cover it up. This was broadcasting a seed, so the sower would take an apron in front of him and maybe fill it with seed, and then he would broadcast the seed. He would just strew it with his hands. Now, if you do that, you know you're going to waste some seed, but that was okay. It was still a more efficient way than other ways of planting the seed. So he went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But Others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, Who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? Now, there's a great lesson here. Jesus is teaching about the different kinds of hearts that receive his word. So how do they react to it? And some people hear the word of God, and they just reject it out of hand. It's not interesting to them. Other people will accept it readily and keep it for a little while, maybe even obey the gospel. But then they very, very quickly fall away because, well, they're like this, that shallow soil. It just takes the seed, but it doesn't have any depth to it. Well, anyway, the point I want you to get is this. Jesus is explaining the parable to them. What does this mean, Lord? And he says the parable is this. Listen closely. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Now, that's the basis for the rest of this lesson. What do you know about seed? This is universal. It doesn't matter where you live. You understand something about seed or the seed principle. Seed only produces after its kind. If you plant a tomato seed, what's going to come up? Well, a tomato is going to come up. If you plant a watermelon seed, I can tell you what's going to come up. It's going to be watermelon. If you go to the store and you buy a bag of seeds, and you say, I want squash seed, go home and plant it, and what comes up is watermelon, you're going to go back to the store and you're going to say, look, I bought this seed from you, and it was supposed to be squash, but it came up watermelon. What's the store owner going to say to you? Is he going to say, well, you know, you never can tell about seed? No, that's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, oh, I'm so sorry. Some of the seeds get mixed up in the bins. That's what happened. Because he knows, and you know, that seed only produces after its kind. Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Now, why this is so important is this. So we approach Christianity from the New Testament. We go to the New Testament and we study it. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. We might wonder this question. So the New Testament, the church, is a couple of thousand years old. How is it even possible after all of these years that we could get it right today, that we could really be the church of Christ? How is that even possible? You have another major religion out there, a religion of men, and what they point to is, at least they assert, that they could reach all the way back to the first century in succession, that they could trace their history back all the way to Peter. Yeah, of course, they really can't do that. They've taken liberties to fill in a lot of gaps there. The problem with succession or arguing like that or thinking like that is that today that religion can't be recognized by the New Testament. You won't find it in the New Testament. Even if you could go back and you could say our religion traces back in succession in history, we can find it all the way back to the first century, but it becomes corrupted along the way. It doesn't matter how pure it was at its origin. Fact is that today it would still be poisoned because it's not the true church. How do you do this? And the answer is the seed. You go back to seed. The seed is the word of God. And what we're teaching in the Church of Christ is this, restoration. Instead of creating a religion in which doctrine and practices evolve with each passing generation, let's go back to the simple pattern of the New Testament. Is this a valid approach to religion today? Yes, it's not only a valid approach, but as you'll see in this lesson, it's the only valid approach. In Luke 8, our text tonight, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, that means when you become a Christian, you're born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Seed is the perfect analogy for what we do in Christ, what we do to restore New Testament Christianity. It's the perfect analogy, Christian seed, for these reasons. Here's the first one. It's predictable. William Jennings Bryan wrote, in Cairo, I secured a few grains of wheat that had slumbered for over 30 centuries in an Egyptian tomb. Wow, 30 centuries, 3,000 years? Okay, so they found some wheat, grains of wheat, they claimed were 3,000 years old. Now, if that wheat seed still had the germ of life in it, and you brought that seed to America and you planted it in good soil, what would that wheat seed produce? And the answer is, well, of course, it would produce wheat. How do you know that? Because seed is predictable. Seed only produces after its kind, and you know that that's how it's going to be every time. It's the same way with the gospel and the church. We become Christians by the power of the gospel. Here's Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now remember, Luke 8, Jesus said the seed is the word of God. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed. And, you know, that means not of seed that will rot, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever, ever. Every Christian in the New Testament became a Christian as a result of this spiritual seed. It produced faith and obedience. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, that truth is the gospel seed. John 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life through his name. The seed is the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every church that you read about, is every congregation of the church that you read about in the New Testament, came about by the planting of the gospel seed. Acts 2, verse 47, at the beginning of the church, the birth of the church. The Bible says that those people who listened to the gospel, they repented of their sins and were baptized for the remission of sins, were added to the church. How'd they get there? Answer is, they listened to the gospel. The gospel is the seed, the word of God. Same thing in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was converted, or 10 and 11 of Acts, where Cornelius was converted, or chapter 16, when Lydia and the jailer were converted. All the same, they listened to the gospel seed, and in those honest hearts, why, it produced one thing. It produced Christians. Now, I want you to think about this. This gospel of the New Testament will only produce one thing. It is the seed. That's what Jesus says. Well, what happens in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning place of the church? What happens if you take the gospel seed and you plant it in honest and good hearts? Well, the answer is those people obeyed the gospel. They repented of their sins, were baptized. They were added to the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus died to establish. They were added to that church, and it came about by the gospel, by listening to the gospel seed. It was planted in their hearts. 1 Peter 1:23, they were born again by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's predictable. Seed only produces after its kind. If you plant the gospel seed, no matter where it is, this is what it'll produce. It'll produce Christians today and members of the church that you read about in your New Testament. Now, one more thing to think about before I leave this point. Think about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, like some churches today, congregations today, was splintered and unhappy with division. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11 describes it. It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apostle, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, this is not right. It's not right that you'd be divided this way. This is not how the Lord intended it. They put more emphasis on the teachers, favorite teachers, than they did on the gospel. And they divided it into sectarian groups. And Paul condemned the practice, and he pointed them to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So here's how you fix it. You got to get together. You got to be of the same mind. How do you do that? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but even carnal, worldly, even unto as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, because hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For where there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? What is the remedy? The remedy was to go back to the seed, plow it up again and go back to the seed. What is written? That's what's important. Stay within the bounds of what's written. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you, no one of you, be puffed up one against another. All right, so what you know about seed is that it's predictable. Seed only produces after its kind. If you plant a watermelon seed, what you're going to get every single time is watermelon. If you plant the gospel that was planted in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the New Testament, you plant that in the hearts of honest and good men, it'll only produce one thing, Christians and members of the church that you read about in the New Testament. Now, that's the seed principle. And Jesus said the seed is the word of God. And when we get all tangled up and divided in the church, you know what we need to do? We need to plow things back up and go back, get rid of the division and the strife, and go back to the seed, go back to the word of God. What does it say? Let's believe it, let's adopt it, let's practice it. Now, here's the second thing that is exciting about the seed principle, and that is that seed is preservable. As long as there's life in the seed, it will still produce after its kind. Some of you may know the name Jim Waldron, missionary, gospel preacher, and he wrote one time these words, "While my family and I lived in Pakistan, I read an article in the Karachi Morning News under the title, Hardy Seeds, Chickweed Seeds, believed to be about 1,500 years old, had been found in an archaeological dig in Japan. The article, quoting from a report, said the seeds sprouted after scientists planted them in a hothouse." Now, that's just amazing to me. And when you read in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the gospel is not corruptible seed, well, typically you think about regular, true, genuine seed physical seed that we plant. You can lay it up for a while, but not for 10 years, perhaps 20 years. You know, it would rot. The gospel is incorruptible. It doesn't rot. But I want you to think about this. The word of God, 1 Peter 1:25, endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. That's, again, 1 Peter 1:25. The meaning of that, the significance for our lesson is this. A gardener plants his garden, and he has a good year, and he will take most of the produce of that garden, and he will eat it, or his wife will freeze it, or however they deal with it. But it's not uncommon at all for gardeners to save back some seed for next year, and you can do that. You have to be careful with it, and you preserve it, and you would dry it in the proper way where it wouldn't rot. But you could do it, and when you plant it next year, well, you know what it produces. It produces after its kind. That's all that's in that seed. We've talked about that. Well, what if you saved it 2 years? Well, the same thing would be true. If you could save it 10 years, it's still true. What you're going to plant is what you get, and the fact that you saved it that long doesn't change that fact. What if you could save it 100 years or even 2,000 years? I understand that seed is corruptible, but just bear with me in the illustration. If you could preserve seed for 2,000 years and plant it, if it had the life still in it, all things being equal, it would still produce only one thing. It would produce after its kind. In 2 Kings 22, you read about King Josiah. It's a great account, and Josiah's grandfather was the wicked Manasseh. When assuming the throne at age 8, Josiah had never heard of the Passover, but he knew well of many idols and how to worship those idols. That's how he had been raised. Anyway, King Josiah commissioned Shaphan, the scribe, and Hilkiah, the high priest, to repair the temple. Hilkiah, while doing that, just happened upon the book of the law of God, just accidentally. Been lost for a considerable amount of time. And Shaphan came and read it to the king. Here's his reaction. I'm in 2 Kings 22, verse 13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that's kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And Josiah was a very courageous man. He knew now from the book, he knew what the will of God was, and he just cleaned house of all of that idolatry. They got rid of that man-made religion and put back the practice of God's will. But I want to ask you a question. How did they know God's will? Been many years now since they had practiced it. The answer is by the written word. 2 Kings 23, verse 1. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Jerusalem. The king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. Now get this. So here you have an Old Testament example of people getting into idolatry, getting into man's religion away from God. What's the solution? Remember that the seed is preservable. That's true about physical seed. It's true about spiritual seed too. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Psalm 100 and verse 5 is one of my favorite psalms. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now remember 1 Peter 1:23, that you and I, if we're Christians, when we became Christians, we were born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's what God intended, you know. And so I can know no matter how much time has passed, because seed is preservable, and this seed is designed to endure forever. I can always go back. And that's why we should be. That's what we should do. You say, well, I'm a member of a church. Yes, but is that church born of the pure seed of the gospel? That is to say, can you go back to the seed, and when you read that New Testament, do you find that church there? If not, it's time to replow the ground and plant this true seed, the gospel seed, again. Now, let's do one more thing. I know something else about seed, and that is that it's transportable. It's transportable. I went with a friend one time to Zambia, to Africa, and he was very interested in gardening, and one of the things that he did was to find some dried bean seeds that are commonly grown there in Zambia, Zimbabwe, right around in that part of Africa. And he brought back a small bag of them, and living in Tennessee, he planted them in his garden. I mean, it was just to see what would happen. And well, what happened was that whatever the name of that African bean is, it came up, and he grew them there, and they ate them, and it was just very, very good. Now, it just illustrates the point that you know, which is that seed is transportable. You can take it from one part of the world to another part of the world, and again, if you have the right climate, all things being equal, it's going to grow what's in it. Seed will produce after its kind, and it can be transported. Now, in the beginning, the gospel seed was preached at Pentecost. The birthplace of the Church of Christ is Acts chapter 2. The place was Jerusalem. You look at what happened on that day when Jesus started his church. It was the word of God planted in sinners' hearts that bore this fruit. That word from Peter's mouth and the other apostles changed these sinners into saints. About 3,000 people believed and repented and were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 41. And the Bible says in the same chapter, verse 47, that day by day the Lord was adding people to that church, those people who were being saved. And then the congregations started popping up in places around Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, but then to Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the same gospel that had been preached to those people first at Pentecost. But the seed, you see, was transferable, transportable rather. You could take it to other places and plant the same seed, and the same thing that had come up in Acts 2 would come up in those places, right? Acts 2 and verse 38, and those people were baptized. They were told to be baptized for the forgiveness or remission of their sins. Verse 42 says that 3,000 of them did that. Verse 47 says those people were added to the church. What if you preach that same gospel around you, Jerusalem? What if you go beyond that? You take 21 years later, after the church was begun, to a different continent, and it made it possible, because the seed is transportable, that Paul could bring Corinthians to Christ and he could show them how to be members of Christ's church. Acts 18, verse 8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You know why? Well, because that gospel seed that was planted in Acts 2 at the beginning of the church was now planted in another continent. It was planted now in Corinth. Paul left there and later wrote a letter to those baptized believers in which he called them the church of God in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Keep following me now. So a couple of thousand years pass. 2,000 years later in America, we can do the same thing. When people believe the same word about Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, they repent of their sins and are baptized, they're added to the Lord's church just like it happened 2,000 years ago at Pentecost in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. They're added to the Lord's church, nothing more, nothing less. Because the seed is the same. The seed, you see, as Jesus put it, the seed is the Word of God. See, if we pattern ourselves, deliberately pattern ourselves after the New Testament, we'll simply be the Church of Christ. That's what we will be. When there is a departure from the written Word, as was true with the Israelites and the Corinthians, as they had done, and as so many modern religions have done today, the only way to correct the problem is to plow the ground up, remove the weeds, and replant the original seed. I had a man in a denomination say to me one day, he and I were friends, and he was some minister in this church. I believe it was Episcopal. And at that time, they had decided to, in his congregation, they had decided to ordain, or at least they were thinking about ordaining priests who were homosexuals. And he said, I don't know what to say to them. What do you think I should? He said, I'm opposed to this. What should I say? And I said, well, the answer is that you need to say, we've gotten away from the seed. We've got to not just fix this. The reason, this is the symptom of the problem. The problem is that we've left the New Testament, not just about the question of homosexuality, but we've left it in reference to so many things. You can't look at our church and recognize it by simply reading the New Testament. We got to plow it up, get the weeds out, and go back. Go back and replant the seed. Sometimes people say, Brother Colley, what does the Church of Christ teach about this or that? And the answer is, and I understand the question, and I'm grateful for the question, but in reality, that's not the right question. It doesn't really matter what the Church of Christ teaches about anything. What matters is, what does the New Testament say? What we need to do is to go back. Plant that seed. That's the gospel seed. It is that which produces only after its kind. It's preservable. It lives and abides forever. It's transportable. You can take it anywhere in the world and you plant that same seed. It doesn't matter where you are. Plant the same seed in the hearts of honest and good people. And what will be produced is the same thing it produced in Acts chapter 2 in the first century when people became Christians, having their sins forgiven. Because churches, most churches have failed to consider the validity of the seed principle and follow the seed principle in doctrine and practice. They just assume that everyone's like them, that everybody has, everybody's failed to actually restore New Testament Christianity, and that anything is acceptable, it doesn't matter to Jesus, because that's just true about all of us. After all, the church is a couple of thousand years old. But that's a wrong approach. Some assume or assert that the Church of Christ is merely a denomination of men like all the others. to be denominational means that I believe all churches are pleasing to God, regardless of what they teach or practice. It implies that I can't know the truth with reference to the matters of faith and practice, truth. It implies that denominationalism implies that somewhere along the line, we lost the seed. But in the Church of Christ, we're different. What we're saying is, we don't have to settle for that crippled view of Christianity. We can plant the seed and just be Christians, the Church of Christ. Now, that's not an arrogant statement. It's not at all. It's a humble statement. It's not about me. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm a member of it. That's kind of beside the point. It's objective truth. You can go back to the seed, to the New Testament, and reproduce that. Plant that in the hearts of people. And what will come forth, what it will produce, is the same thing it produced at the beginning. Look at the Church of Christ. What can you find in our teaching that's foreign to the seed? Now, if you take a man who only knows the Bible, he won't know enough to be a Catholic or a Mormon or Episcopal or any of the various denominations or man-made religions. If he only knows the Bible, he won't know enough to be a member of any of those religions. That's why they have to have more than just the Bible to make a man of their faith. But with just the Bible, he'll know plenty enough to be a New Testament Christian, and that's what you should be, just a simple Christian. What are you religiously? If the answer is anything besides, I'm a Christian, then you need to go back to the seed. For a man to be a member of any denomination, more seed than just what's contained in the Bible must be planted in his heart. To be a Catholic, he must read the Catechism. To be a Presbyterian, the Westminster Confession of Faith, an Adventist, you have to read the writings of Ellen G. White. Be a Latter-day Saint, got to read the Book of Mormon. But if you want to be a Christian, all you need is the Bible. Acts 11:26, and found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. They taught much people. The disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. What do you think we ought to be called today? Well, if you go back to the seed, you'll find that we're called Christians. Acts 26:28, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. What should we be? We should be Christians. It's preservable, transportable. It always produces after its kind. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul wrote, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, folks, this describes an awful lot of religious people today. He says, you've fallen into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In other words, you've got to get back to the seed. You've got to get back to the seed. Our time is sadly up, but I want you to consider becoming a Christian. And when I say that, I mean it in the New Testament way. Really, the only true Christians are those which study the New Testament and follow the teachings of that. Have you done that? Go back to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. This teaching then is, you can read the entire book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, and you'll find this thing duplicated in different places over and over again. What were those people told to do to become Christians, to be in Christ? The answer is they were, based on their belief that Jesus was God's Son, they were told to repent of their sins. Romans 10 and verse 10, those people confessed Christ, that he was the Son of God, and then they were baptized to have their sins washed away. And when they were, the Bible says the Lord added them to his church. What church is that? What if I ask you, what denomination is that? The answer is, it's not any denomination. No denomination existed. It was just the church of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. Let's keep planting that gospel seed. I'm so glad that you've been with us tonight, and thank you for listening.
Thank you, Brother Colley. We appreciate you so very much, and we know that Jesus has said that seed must be planted in a good and honest heart. And if you're on the call tonight and you have that type of heart, then you will receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is God's seed, tonight, believing that Jesus hung, bled, and died for you on that cross, knowing that even though you wasn't in Jerusalem, you did not see it with your eye. Your faith came by reading the seed, the word of God, and believing that, and then repenting of your sins and confessing him to be the Son of God. You'll be baptized as the Christians were in the New Testament. They were baptized for the remission of their sins and added to the church you can read about in the Bible. That is the church of Christ. The seed is the word of God. My friends, we love you. We speak the truth in love tonight. We want you to be saved. We know that through God's word, he's told us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He's also said, Jesus said in John 8:21, if you would die in your sins, where he is, you can't come. You can't go to heaven. There's honest and sincere people who are lost because they have not plowed the ground and put the right seed in their hearts. We beg you to do that tonight. If you have a question, email us, nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you'd like to listen to any of our speakers, any of the sermons that have been preached from the month of May up to now, just go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And click on Sermons, Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. And all the sermons are there right by the speakers and their pictures. You can download them and listen to them in your cars or whatever you want to do. Also, we encourage you, free online Bible courses on our website. You can go on there and study for yourself, and you can fill out questionnaires, and you'll know what you must do to be saved. We have someone great in those. We want you to be saved. We want you to be saved. We really do. And we pray you'll continue to join us if you haven't been saved. If you have been listening to us and you've been visiting and you want to be baptized, you want more information, reach out to us. Get back with the person who put you on the call. Tell them, I want to be a Christian. I just want to be a Christian. Because, my friends, COVID-19 is plastering death all over TV. People are dying every day. Let it be your wake-up call. And plow the ground up. And plant the seed, the word of God, in your heart that you may be saved. We thank you so very much for joining us tonight. We pray you continue to join us for tomorrow night. We have Brother Keith Mosier will speak the truth about the precious blood of the Lamb. We got a great lineup for next week, next month as well. And we hope you'll come and join us our first week for next week in July. Actually, we got two more days in June, but we call it our first week of July. We got Brother Thomas Martin from Seattle, Washington. Why God gave his only son, Brother Samuel Ramirez from Tahlequah, Oklahoma, the precious blood of Jesus. Mike Hickson, who was from Olive Branch, Mississippi, was speaking about the saved are in the church. Brother John D. Berry from Memphis, Tennessee, the cleansing power of the blood. Closing us out next week, Brother Daniel Freeman from McCook, Nebraska, the saving power of the blood. We pray you will join us. Please share these flyers, share this information with your friends, family, loved ones, that they too may hear the truth, which is eternally everlasting, too late. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for your blessings. Thank you for Brother Colin. Thank you for the message tonight. And Lord, we pray all of us tonight have that good and honest heart, and we know that good and honest heart, we can plant your seed, your word in our hearts, and to produce nothing but a Christian. Thank you for the message. We pray for our visitors, those who are not members of the Church of Christ. Just help them to know just because they believe in Jesus don't mean they've obeyed the truth. Help them, Lord, to receive it with meekness. We thank you for our brothers and sisters across this nation who continue to join us each night to hear your word. We pray they be revived, restored, and reminded that in the churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is right and every word of the Bible is right. Help us all have a good night's rest tonight, Lord. We pray your peace upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray each of you have a good night's rest.